The message of Scripture is a rational message. It is a reasonable message. But to the unregenerate mind, it appears to be insanity and irrationality. Why is it that unbelievers sometimes think we have lost our minds? Well, Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 4.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue our provocative series titled, How to Live Like a Pagan. Have you ever considered what it means to truly leave your old life behind? The Bible calls us as Christians to abandon our old ways and embrace a new life. One that shines with the beauty of salvation in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we're redeemed, and now we walk in newness of life, a life utterly opposed to the pagan ways we once knew. Today, Pastor Tom Pennington shows us from Ephesians 4 how our living must bear fruit, proving the grace we've received in Christ. Let's join Tom now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
This week I read an article in the archives of the New York Times. The article was written in the early 1900s, and this is how it began. The Bellevue Hospital Pavilion for the Insane came to the front yesterday with another good story. Through somebody's carelessness, a young man in full possession of his mental faculties was locked up for 7 hours with the 40 or more insane patients in the pavilion. The victim of the error was Frank Malik, a strong young German cigar maker, 19 years old, living with his parents and several brothers and sisters on East 73rd Street. The article goes on to explain how it happened. Basically, Frank, the son's father, had had several episodes of irrational, even violent behavior. And so the son, Frank, had obtained the necessary paperwork from the father's physician to have his father kept at Bellevue, the hospital for the insane. The doctor, when he gave him the paperwork, told Frank, the son, he said, "You take this committal order to the hospital, you give it to them, and they will process it, and they will come to your house and pick up your father, and he will be kept there at Bellevue." Well, you can see what happened. Through a series of errors, the staff mistakenly thought that Frank, the son, was really the one who was to be committed, and they ended up keeping him for a number of hours until his family missed him, began the search, and discovered that he was there after they retraced his steps. The entire time the man was there, Frank kept protesting that he was fine and that it was really his father that was to be committed. They forced him to drink a liquid sedative, which he said in the article after he drank it, "You know, the pavilion there, the hospital, didn't look that bad." As I read that article, I was faced with this question. What would you do if you were the only completely rational person locked in a place where you were completely surrounded with insanity? Just try to imagine what it would be like to live in a place where irrationality was normal and where the people around you were so out of touch with reality that they thought you were the insane one. What I want you to see from Ephesians chapter 4 is that is exactly the world we live in as Christians. Rationality and reason have been turned on their head. And the intelligentsia of our world looks down on us as Christians as the weak-minded, the foolish, even the insane. There's a great example of this in the New Testament. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 26. You remember the story. Festus, the new governor, seated in Caesarea there in Palestine, brings King Agrippa along with him to hear Paul's case. Paul was arrested after being charged with who knows what. He appeals to Caesar. Now Festus has to send Paul to Caesar to be heard there at the highest court in the Roman Empire, but he doesn't want to send him without a charge. So he says, "We need to discover, what do we say to Caesar? What is this man accused of?" And so there's a hearing. Chapter 26, verse 1, Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Most of chapter 26 is Paul's defense before Agrippa. All of the dignitaries that were in that area stationed there in Palestine, and Festus, the Roman governor. Notice how he ends, verse 22 of Acts 26. He says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." And here's what it was. Here's my message, verse 23, "that the Messiah was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Festus is obviously a very intelligent man. He's risen to the very top echelons of authority in the Roman government. But in spite of his intelligence, he basically accuses the Apostle Paul here of being insane, of being irrational, of being out of touch with reality. Look at how Paul responds in verse 25. "But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most noble Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Now, if you have the New American Standard, you can see the marginal reading, which gives you the literal expression Paul uses in the Greek text. Here's what he literally said: "I speak words of truth and rationality." I speak words of truth and rationality. The Christian message, the message of Scripture, is a rational message. It is a reasonable message. But to the unregenerate mind, it appears to be insanity and irrationality. Festus acknowledged that Paul was incredibly intelligent and had much education, but he assessed that he was mad, crazy. Why is it that unbelievers sometimes think we have lost our minds? And why is it that before we came to Christ, many of us used to look on Christians as irrational? Well, Paul explains in this paragraph that we're examining in Ephesians chapter 4. The second half of the book of Ephesians begins with this challenge, chapter 4, verse 1. "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, that doesn't mean that we are now or ever will be personally worthy of what we have received in Christ. Instead, it means that we should live in a way that is appropriate to what we have received from God by grace alone. Listen, salvation is from beginning to end and a gift of God's grace. We will never be personally worthy of it. Never could we in any way earn our way into God's favor. But now that we have experienced his grace, Paul says, "I want you to live in a way that's appropriate to that grace you have received." Last week, we began to look at another way we can do that, another way we can walk worthy. It's found in the paragraph that begins in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and runs all the way through the end of chapter 4. Here, Paul tells us that to walk worthy of our calling, we must walk in the new life that we have in Christ. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 consists of two very distinct sections. The first section is verses 17 to 19. Stop walking like the Gentiles walk. The second section begins in verse 20 and runs down through the end of the chapter, where he says, start walking in keeping with your new life. Start walking like a Christian. We're looking at the first section. Stop walking like the Gentiles walk. Let me read it to you, verses 17 to 19 of Ephesians 4. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Paul says in those three verses, stop living like the pagan you used to be. He uses the metaphor of walking because walking is a picture of our recurring patterns of behavior, our habits, our lifestyle. And he says, no longer walk as you used to walk and as the people around you still walk. Stop following the patterns of thinking and behavior that we used to have before Christ. That's what he's saying. But what exactly does that mean? Well, in these three verses, Paul identifies several defining characteristics of how pagans live. We're not supposed to copy this. And so he tells us what it is we're not supposed to copy, these defining characteristics of how unbelievers live, how we used to live. We saw the first of those defining characteristics. It's a worthless worldview. A worthless worldview. Unbelievers have a worthless mindset or worldview. Notice how he says it at the end of verse 17. Don't walk like they walk in the futility of their mind, or as we saw, better mindset or disposition or worldview or philosophy. They have a futile mindset, a worthless worldview. We learned back in chapter 2, verse 2, that as unbelievers, we walked in lockstep with the course of the age. That is the mindset of the world in which we lived. In our culture, as we saw last time, that primarily means that we walked in lockstep with naturalism, the worthless worldview of naturalism, that matter is all that ever is, it's all that ever was, and it's all that ever will be. Matter alone. There is no supernatural. Matter is all that's ever existed. It evolved into what it is today, and when you die, that's it. It's over. You're done. You're buried, and the universe marches on. That is the mindset of the age in which we live in the Western world. As I pointed out to you, it's so important that you understand that the various wars that you see going on, you pick up the newspaper and you see these various culture wars going on, those are not unrelated battles. Those are the same war on various fronts. The push for evolution, for abortion, for same-sex marriage, whatever else you want to throw in the mix, they're all interrelated. Connect the dots. They're not isolated culture wars with no relationship to one another. They are all the product of one worldview, and that worldview is the worldview of naturalism. And Paul says that naturalism and every other worldview, every other mindset that unbelievers hold, verse 17, it is futile. It is worthless. It is purposeless. It comes to nothing. It doesn't matter. Today we come to the second characteristic of all unbelievers. Not only do they hold a worthless worldview, but they have a darkened mind. A darkened mind. Look at verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. Being darkened in their understanding. What does Paul mean by their understanding? Well, this is a totally different word than the word at the end of verse 17. It's translated understanding, but the Greek word literally means to think something through. This Greek word is used three different ways in the New Testament. It's used to refer to the seat of our thinking, that is our mind or our intellect. It's used to refer, secondly, to a sort of inner disposition of mind or our thoughts. And thirdly, it's used of the result of all of that thinking. In other words, we could put it like this. That word is translated, the word translated understanding, can refer to either the place in which we do our thinking, the mind, the results of our thinking, our thoughts, or the actual process of thinking. I think Paul here appears to have all in mind, all of those concepts in mind. The mind or the intellect itself, the thoughts, and the actual process of thinking. He is now going to tell us, he's going to diagnose our problems, or particularly unregenerate man's problem, at its most basic level inside the mind. And no one is more well-equipped to do that, because Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and God knows and understands our minds and our thoughts and how we think. The Bible speaks with one voice on that, doesn't it? In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, David tells Solomon, his son, The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Did you see the comprehensive nature of that statement? The Lord searches all hearts. Not one human heart is outside of that of his purview. And he understands every intent, every single motive of every thought. It's all inclusive. God knows. God knows your thoughts. He knew every thought you had yesterday and the entire scope of your life. But the Bible goes one step further. In Psalm 139, verse 2, it tells us that the Lord knows our thoughts and understands them from afar, is the way the Hebrew puts it. In other words, from a distance. God knows your thoughts before you have them. God knows what you're going to think in just a moment. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. He knows what you will think if you survive 30 years from now. He knows and understands our minds. So he is fully qualified then to describe our minds, to diagnose the mental problem that unbelievers have. Now notice how he describes the minds of unbelievers. He does it with the single word, darkened. Darkened. It's important that you put that word in the rest of the context of the New Testament, because that is only one of 12 distinct ways that Paul describes the unregenerate mind in the New Testament. Listen to the indictment of the other 11 adjectives Paul uses in the New Testament. Here's how he describes the minds of unbelievers. Listen to these words: debased, hardened, blinded, futile, hostile, deluded, deceived, sensuous, depraved, corrupted, and defiled. Wow, what a list. God says that is what the mind of unbelievers is like. But here in Ephesians 4, verse 18, he uses the word darkened. This Greek word is only used two other times in the New Testament. And those two other times, it's used in the sphere of astronomy, speaking of the heavenly bodies. They were darkened. It's used in the book of Revelation that way on two occasions. Understand that this word darkened here does not mean that man's mind has been slightly dimmed. I have in my house, as you may have in yours, I have several light switches that are dimmer switches. If I want to set the mood, or if I just want to kind of calm my kids down, I can turn that light dimmer down just a little bit. That's not the picture behind this word. It doesn't mean the mind of the unregenerate is slightly dimmed. The picture here is something that has been blacked out. The light is gone. It speaks of an absence of light in the process of the thinking of man. The unbeliever not only lives in darkness, but the darkness lives in him. As one commentator described it, intellectually, unbelievers are blacked out. In the scripture, light is often used of God's revelation, God's revealing himself and making himself known. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, describing Jesus and his ministry, quotes the Old Testament, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light." What a powerful picture. Man sitting in darkness. Not only is it dark around him, he can't see, but his situation is so desperate, he can't find the light. And so he sits down in desperation, having given up all hope of finding the light. But God comes in Christ and turns on the light, and the light is Christ himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul describes the gospel as the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Light is revelation, God making himself known. In other words, then, to have a dark mind is the opposite of having a mind illuminated by the reality of God's revelation. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul taught us to pray, and this is how he prayed himself. He said in verse 17, "I want you to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that he would help you to have a wise mind to comprehend his revelation, And he puts it like this in verse 18 of chapter 1, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that God would turn on the light inside your mind, that you would get it, that you would understand what God is explaining about himself and about our world. So understand then that when Paul says that the minds of unbelievers are darkened, he is saying the mind itself, the thinking process, and even the resulting thoughts of unbelievers are all completely void of spiritual light. Their minds are devoid of true rationality, true reason. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul puts it like this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Greek word for fools, as I mentioned last time, is the word from which we get the English word moronic. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, we live as people who are spiritually sane in the midst of a spiritual insane asylum. Do you understand that? That's what Paul wants us to see. Their minds are darkened, and there are examples of this irrationality all around us. The views of unbelievers are exactly opposite reality as God sees it, as God describes it. Jay Adams, famous for his books on Christian counseling, writes this, again and again in the scriptures, we are confronted with the fact that sinful human thought reverses God's thought. You ever been struck by that as a Christian? They call good evil and evil good. Something is wrong with this picture. Maybe it's evolution and how the world came to be. Maybe it's the roles of men and women in marriage. I came across just this last week a couple of examples that struck me. I was reading an article about in World Magazine about a public school district here in the United States that is, are you ready for this? Outlawing ice cream socials. God forbid. Outlawing ice cream socials. Why? Well, because sugar is bad for our kids. Sugar's a terrible thing. We don't want to have it in our schools. I got to thinking about that. That same public school mindset would lead them to teach our kids that it's okay for them to have premarital sex as long as they use protection. Is there something wrong with this picture? It's insane. It's irrational. I saw an ad on television this week. Maybe you've seen it. A very heartwarming, heart-moving sort of advertisement showing these animals that have been abused and asking people to step in and help rescue these animals, these dogs and cats that have been abused. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that kind of abuse is the reflection of an unregenerate heart. The Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man cares for his animals. But as I was watching that advertisement, I was thinking, you know, here's the irony. The very people, because of their naturalistic view, matter is all that is, a cat is a boy, is a dog, you know, it's all the same. They're asking us to rescue these animals, and yet those same people would turn around and argue that a woman has the right to, inside her body, torture her unborn child, have it ripped apart and killed. There's something wrong with this picture. It's irrational. It's a form of insanity. It is spiritual insanity. And even though the views they hold are irrational, they don't get it. They are utterly convinced of their own perspective. It's like the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy says, I have never made a mistake. I thought I did once, but I was wrong. Notice how Paul begins this description back in chapter 4, verse 18. He starts the description about this darkened mind with the word being. Being. This mental darkness is not occasional. It's not intermittent. It is a constant state of being. It is a constant inability to think and to reason rationally. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 is that it is as if unbelievers have a kind of advanced spiritual Alzheimer's or dementia. They have lost all touch with spiritual reality, and their thinking about all spiritual reality has been badly skewed.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed. And that was part three of his series, How to Live Like a Pagan. Tom will have part four for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Preachers, if they're not careful, can become dependent on their own personality, techniques, and talents. By way of contrast, Tom Pennington, in his book Preaching in the Spirit's Power, identifies three crucial commitments found in 1 Corinthians 2 that every preacher of God's Word must make to rely completely on the Holy Spirit's power and not his own. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Preaching in the Spirit's Power, today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.